I'm a prolific reader. Margie reads things that she has to read. I read because I enjoy reading, and sometimes I think one of my favorite genres is like these spy mystery kind of things, and I kind of get into it. I started at a young age, but I found out in good storytelling, what a literary device that they will use sometimes is there seems to be two separate stories kind of going around. You know, you'll read this about this section here, and you're getting into chapter one and chapter two, but then all of a sudden it switches to something completely different. And it does this for a couple chapters, and then it goes back to here. And you see these two separate stories that could stand alone on their, you know, stand alone, but yet when they're combined together, it makes for a much better story. And that's in the section where we're at right now, in the section of John, chapter 18. That's what John is doing. He's giving us two distinct stories. The first story is Jesus' arrest, and as he's going to Annas and Caiaphas, and then to stand before Pilate. But the other story is about Peter, his most outspoken and loyal disciple, who is now cowering in fear. And so these two stories, John interweaves them. And so we see a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Peter, a little bit more of Jesus, a little bit more of Peter, and then it comes to a culmination. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 18, and I am going to be starting in verse 12 this morning. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We're going to see the faithfulness of Jesus, and we're going to see against this backdrop of this unfaithfulness and this, this cowering of Jesus' most outspoken disciple, Peter. And so, again, the context of what's happening, Jesus has been arrested in the garden, and just to kind of catch you up, as they come to arrest him, Jesus says, "Who are you seeking?" And they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He steps forward and says, "I am." And they all fall down. And then they get back up and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, I can imagine, go, "Jesus of Nazareth? You know, maybe." It's like, "I'm he." And so what they do is they go to arrest him and bind him. Peter takes out a sword, is trying to get that guy, ends up just kind of cutting his ear. And Jesus looks at Peter, says, "Put your sword away. I'm going to drink this cup that the Father has given me." And so that's where we're at. And so now we're going to be in verse 12. Verse 12 through 14 says this. So the band of soldiers, and that's the Romans, and their captain, and the officers of the Jews, that's like the temple police, okay, they arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient for one man should that one man should die for the people. Just a couple things in there. There's a band of soldiers, and we know that they are Roman, and they represent the Gentiles. They also represent the political power of the world, of what's going on right there. So we see that the political power of the world is against Jesus. They're coming to arrest him. They're coming to take him away, and they bind him. They didn't really need to bind him because he said, "Here I am. You know, I'm going. But they bound him anyway, and they take him. Also in that group is the temple police that worked with the high priest and that group. And so we know that that is not the Gentiles, but the Jewish people. And that's going to be like the spiritual authority of the time. The Jewish leaders are now arresting Jesus, and they want to see him taken away. So we see everything in the world against Jesus. The political power of the day, that's the Roman soldiers, and then the spiritual authority of the world of the day, which was the Jewish leaders, and now they're all coming against Jesus. The next thing that it said in there, in those verses there, they were taking him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Why would you take him to Annas? Who is Annas? Well, Annas used to be the high priest. And now they're bringing him to Annas. Now, just like in our society, when you are elected president and then you retire, when you're introduced somewhere else, you're still introduced as president. For example, Jimmy Carter, he's still President Jimmy Carter. President Bill Clinton, President George Bush, they still remain that title. It's almost like President Emeritus. And the same thing here with Annas. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is the spiritual leader at the time, the high priest. But Annas was once the high priest, and so he kind of serves in an advisory position. Maybe he's just trying to get Jesus first, you know, so he can line up some stuff, get his stuff in order to say, okay, now go see Caiaphas, because, you know, all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed. And that's why he's going to Annas. And then Caiaphas is mentioned here. It says who was the high priest. And then John goes on to say it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Back in John chapter 11, Jesus hears that his good friend Lazarus is sick. So he tells his disciples, we're just going to stay here for a while. And they're like, well, if he's sick, he'll get better. He goes, no, he's going to die. And he died. And so they go, and he goes, and everybody's crying, and everybody's weeping and wailing, and they've buried Lazarus. He's in the tomb. Jesus comes. Jesus weeps. Jesus has him roll the stone away. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And all of the Jewish followers at that time begin to follow Jesus. And the Jewish, you know, high priest and all them, they get together and say, like, they're following this guy. What are we going to do about it? You know, because he's doing all this blasphemous thing. He thinks he's God. You know, what are we going to do about it? And we're afraid now that he's raised Lazarus, all the people are going to follow him. And if we kind of put our stamp of approval on this, eventually Rome is going to step in. Rome is going to take over. They're going to remove our power. They're going to put our people under more subjugation, and it's going to be bad for us. And that's when Caiaphas stands up, and Caiaphas says, let's see, I wrote this down, chapter 11. He says this, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, he tells them, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for his people, not that the whole nation should perish. And then John explains, now he said this, not of his own authority, but being the high priest, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And he did. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And that was not just the Jewish people that were scattered abroad, but for all of us. So even though Caiaphas didn't know it, he was prophesying God's plan all along. So we're told that they lead him to Annas. They go to Annas. Annas is seeing him, and he's kind of going through the motions here. And we see that God's sovereign plan now is going to be working through these wicked scheming of men. So let's see what happens. So we hear this story of Jesus going in front of Annas, and we think, like, okay, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? But then John switches gears. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And I love when John does that, because John, in his gospel, he'll say, like, when the two, there was Peter and another disciple raced to the tomb, and the other disciple won. You know, he doesn't want to name himself, but we kind of think it's John. And we say, like, okay, this is John. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door, so that the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, and that's important. We'll see in just a minute, because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So we see how the story switches. It switches gears. Here's Jesus being taken to Annas, and he's going to be interviewed by Annas, going to ask him some questions, and they're going to have, actually, one of the guys going to beat on him a little bit. And then we want to see what happens, but yet John takes us to Peter. And what's going on with Peter? Well, it says that he and another disciple go in. The disciple that's not named sees, says gets to go in with Jesus because he's recognized by the court. Says, come on in. And so Peter stands at the door and backs off. Why? Well, maybe there's this little bit of thing like, I don't want to see my Savior arrested. I don't want to see him taken to trial. Could be, I'm afraid. Hey, I don't know these people. What happens if, you know, maybe there's this fear factor coming into Peter now. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? So he stands outside the gate. John goes in, says, wait a minute, tells the servant girl, yeah, he's with me. So he comes in and they gather around a charcoal fire. It's cold outside. Peter's shaking, not only because he's cold, probably because he's fearful. He's afraid. And so now we see this second story coming in. Jesus willingly going, Peter kind of being drugged in. And so we see this kind of juxtaposition here. And as Jesus is being led away, John tells us that, you know, that they followed him and they moved into there. We're told that Peter stands outside at the door. And it could be that, again, Peter may not been able to enter as easily as John did, but it could be he just didn't want to go. John tells the servant girl, this guy's with me, but the servant girl looks at Peter and says this, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Now, F.F. Bruce, who is a commentator, a biblical commentator, has many commentaries of different books of the Bible. He says her words are more along the lines of, hey, you're not with this man, are you? But her words are more like, oh no, not another. The words are more like, I know this. You know, he's another one of these people. But Peter simply replies, I'm not. And you think about that, that's the first time he denies Jesus, and it's a short, sad thing. And can you imagine the heart, maybe of Peter? I'm his most outspoken disciple. You know, I'm the one that said, I will follow you to the death. I'm the one that, you know, pulled the sword out. I was going to fight these people in the garden, these Roman soldiers and these temple police. I was going to do all this for you, Jesus. But he was doing it in his own strength, and Jesus now calms that down, and Peter is frozen with fear. Denial number one. John goes on to say, the servants and the officers made fire of coals, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. The coals are so important, and I love the way God's word just kind of brings everything full circle. Peter is around these coals. And we know from where we're going in just a few minutes that he denies him three times. I don't know him. No, I'm not he. Well, we recognize your voice. You sound like one of those Galileans. And so he begins to cuss about it. It ain't me. And three times he denies Jesus. Well, after Jesus comes back from the resurrection, he meets with his disciples. Peter goes out fishing. That's all he knows. His world's been shattered. He doesn't know what to do next, what's going on. And so he gets in a boat and he goes fishing with a couple other disciples. And while they're out fishing, they see Jesus on the shore around a fire cooking fish for breakfast, which is weird for us, fish for breakfast. But if you've ever been to Israel, they eat fish for breakfast. It's kind of cool in a sense. But Jesus is making this breakfast for them. The disciples recognize him, so they start to row towards the shore. Peter can't wait. He throws off his cloak, jumps into the water, and goes running through the water to get to Jesus. He gets there, and it's a charcoal fire. And while they're gathered around that charcoal fire, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes. He asks him again, Peter, do you love me? He goes, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he goes, yes, Lord, you know everything. Yes, I love you. So three times, the three times that Peter had denied him, now Jesus is telling him three times, look, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And it's around another charcoal fire. And that may not get you going, but you know how sometimes the hair stands up on the back of your neck? It does that two ways. One, when someone's scratching their fingers down a chalkboard, And the other way is like those Christmas ones, like, you know, the hair stands up because it's such a cool thing, how Jesus just brings it full circle and lets Peter know that, no, I knew you were going to do this, but you know what? I'm fighting for you. I love you, and you are going to be my church. So I jumped ahead because that's in John chapter 21, and we'll get there eventually. But now you know why the charcoal fire is important. So anyway, we got denial number one. So Jesus goes to Annas. Now we've got Peter. Now it's going to switch back to Jesus. Jesus is now questioned by the high priest. This is John chapter 18, verses 19 through 24. It says this. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? So Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So it says at the beginning, the high priest then questioned him. Again, that's Annas, the former high priest, which is still called the high priest in a sense, and doesn't get the answer he wants out of Jesus. A couple things happen in that particular story that they ask him, you know, what is it you've been teaching? We want to know your doctrine. We want to make sure it lines up with what we're doing because what you've been teaching is heresy. And so now it's very likely that as Jesus is there, Jesus is not going to get trapped into this thing. Well, yeah, I'm going to tell you about it. Jesus has a way of kind of disarming the situation and remaining kind of cool under pressure. And he goes, look, I didn't hide. I preached out in the open. I preached on the mountainside. I preached in the temples. I preached in the synagogues. I preached beside the sea. I preached out in the open. Nothing I did was hidden. And I can imagine as he's saying this, he says, why don't you ask those who heard me preach? Maybe some people in the room, he's pointing to them going like, why don't you ask them what I said? You know, like they were there. So what happens? One of the guards smacks Jesus. And Jesus, instead of getting mad, maybe getting riled up, maybe that's what they wanted to see from him so that they could really say like, well, Jesus, you know, he did this, he did this, so we should really, really kill him now. He doesn't. He remains cool. And he goes, why do you strike me? You know, if I've said something wrong, then tell me what I've said wrong. But if I didn't say anything wrong, if I haven't said the truth just now, then why are you striking me? And so what does Annas do? Nothing. Just binds him and says, okay, take him to Caiaphas. And so we see Jesus and then Peter and then Jesus again. And now we go back to Peter. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing, warming himself. And he said, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Remember the first one, he just says, no, I'm not. Now he's saying, no, I am not. A little bit stronger. And I think the more he begins to deny Jesus, maybe the easier it becomes to deny him, but it also is breaking his heart. And then it says, one of the servants of the high priest, and listen to this, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Can you imagine what he felt in that moment when Jesus said, you know, really, you'll die with me? When they're sitting in the upper room and Peter saying, I will go to death for you. He said, really, Peter, you'll die for me? Truly, truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Here's Peter, no way. I'm not going to do it. I'm a fisherman, man. I'm a rugged man's man, you know? Not a very good swordsman, but I'm a man's man. Peter, still in the company of those who arrested him, said, you're not one of the disciples? No, I'm not. And that's denial number two. Now, Peter's denial is growing more deep with each encounter. Finally, we're told, hey, I recognize him. He cut off my cousin's ear, you know? And that would be a question that's hard to evade. In another gospel, we're even told that Peter's accent was giving him away. Wait a minute, you're one of those Galileans. We recognize that voice. That's giving you away. And in that account, Peter resorted to changing his speech entirely. He was cursing and swearing. Peter denied again and again and again, and the rooster crowed. And Jesus must have been in a position where he could see Peter. And Peter could be seen by Peter. Because when he made that denial in Luke chapter 22, we're told that the Lord turned at that moment and looked at Peter, and their eyes met, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. And at that very moment, his eyes meet his Savior and his Lord. And he realizes that every promise that he ever made, all the things that he said he was going to do, all the truths that he was going to hold on to just crumbled and were gone in that second. We see the two scenes, Jesus going and being arrested, and we'll pick it up in when he goes to Pilate next and he's beaten and he's scourged. But we see Jesus going willingly to take the cup that the Father had placed before him, and he's going to take on the sins of the world. He's going to die for each of us. And yet we see in our human strength, you know, one of his inner circle, one of his most favorite disciples turn and walk away. And we see these two stories, how they all come together. And in that one moment when they meet and their eyes meet, Peter goes away and weeps bitterly. And what a set of scenes that we have to view, but even more, what a picture they paint of the Lord's faithfulness, of Jesus' faithfulness in light of our unfaithfulness. That Jesus didn't condemn him, Jesus probably didn't, you know, do his finger like this, I told you. You know, Jesus just simply looked at Peter. Peter felt the conviction and then left. And knowing what sinners we are, though, Jesus still willingly went to the cross. And just like that charcoal fire, when we've denied Jesus and we've run our own lives and we've done things our own way, Jesus comes to us and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? And he keeps asking that. And if we love him, then we will serve him. And we will do what he's asked us to do. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Romans. He says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, when we were turning away from him saying, I don't know him, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus does not look at us and say, I told you. Jesus looks at us and says, do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, in these pictures, we see, you know, we see ourselves oftentimes. We see ourselves maybe as maybe John, the one who just follows you into the courtyard, and we just want to be near you. And while you were on the cross, he's there at your feet with your mother, and he seems to be there by your side. But yet, oftentimes we're more like Peter. We take a step forward, but then we take two steps back. When it comes time for us to share our faith, it's like, well, no, I don't want to talk about it, or I'm afraid, I don't know what to say, or man, I don't want people to think I'm weird. And again, we just start to cower and we deny you, whether it's by our actions or by our words. But Father, we just thank you for still loving us, for still wanting us to come to you and to be healed by you. Father, I pray for our church that we would be people that would want to sit by the fire with you and say, yes, Lord, I love you and I will feed your sheep. And so, Father, I pray for opportunities and I pray for your Spirit to give us a power of boldness in our lives to share the gospel with this world. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.